Our Father and our God in heaven, we are blessed to come before thee in prayer. As we studied this morning and discussed our dependence upon thee, upon coming to thee, our dependence upon being honest and transparent with thee, with the matters in our heart, the matters in our life, Father, we come before thee and we pray for grace now to live out the very things that we have claimed to be true about prayer. And Father, we pray, give us the trust and the faith as well to believe, to know, and to be assured in our hearts that thou art a sovereign God who knows the future. Father, we have our will. We have, even according to thy grace, good intention. And yet, Lord, we know, we understand, we realize that we must submit ourselves to thy word and to thy will. So now, Father, as we would read thy holy word and as we would endeavor and seek to know thy will for our lives, we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst isolate our minds from and our hearts from distractions in this world and help us to focus upon thee. Make this that spiritually intimate experience. We pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. For those who wish to follow along this morning, the Lord has placed on my heart the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. 2 Peter, chapter number 3. And perhaps we can begin with verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know that these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Loved ones, it's a blessing to gather for this choir weekend. And, you know, as we practiced in the choir practice yesterday, those who were able to attend, there's a certain process that we went through with many of these songs. And this is probably familiar to many, many, if not all of you, all of us. When you learn a new song, the first time you see it, you might look at the words, you might look at the notes and start to develop an idea of what the words and the song might sound like. But when you first begin to practice, it's hard to think about the message of the song, and it's hard to think about the expression of praise and worship to God. And that seems to develop through time. And as you become more familiar with the words and the notes and how to sing your part, eventually you come to a point where now this song has become a sincere expression to God of praise to him. And perhaps this is, a new song for you, and you found a new way to worship God. And this is it's a blessing. It's a fulfilling experience. But loved ones, there's also other experiences that we have where we sing the same song that we've sung before. And perhaps at times that song can become so repetitive to us that it becomes rote and we don't think about the melody, we don't think much about the words, and we really have to catch ourselves and make sure that we are truly trying to express this worship to God in the way that the song was meant to be. So much of our spiritual lives are the same, where many of the spiritual things that we must remember and must guide and govern our lives are things that we have to remember and be reminded of. And we need to make a conscious effort to ask ourselves, am I consciously being a Christian in these ways? Is my life consciously showing Christian behavior? Or are there some things that I've sort of just lost track of through time? Peter understood that we can lose track of certain things as Christians over time, and it can start to wear on us or change our behavior or change the ways that we lived. And so Peter, getting towards the end of his life, had some certain concerns and some certain expressions that he wanted to share with the church. Reminders is the way that he said it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Yea, I think it meet," or "I think it fitting and appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." It's my endeavor, it's my effort that when I'm gone, when this earthly tabernacle is deceased, and I'm no longer here to talk to you and to see how you're doing and to gauge the health of this church, when I'm gone, these things I want you to remember. recall to your mind. So what things, if we go back and earlier in this first chapter, he says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, things that pertain unto life and godliness. So Peter had some things for us to remember, things that pertain unto life and to godliness. So in the beginning of chapter 3, to consider now the text that we read, he repeats this effort, this endeavor to remind people of certain things. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. By way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the prophets. So Peter, to put this chapter that we read in context, Peter is understanding the need to remember in the same way that we need to remember the sincerity of a song that we've already learned, but must express it with our heart towards God in order to offer him, you know, this sacrifice of praise that's pleasing to him. In the same way, the Apostle Peter has some other things for us to consider, to be sincere about, to remember. And loved ones, in the end of this chapter, there are many, many things to consider in this chapter about many things in a Christian walk and our testimony and our life here. But what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning is to talk about the testimony that we have to the world and the truth about what lies within our hearts. These two things, the truth about what's inside me and my testimony to the world, these two things and how they must be reconciled together. How they must be reconciled together. So in the beginning of this chapter again, the Apostle Peter is encouraging the church to remember the things that were spoken of by the holy prophets. It says in verse 2, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. So remember what you have learned, what was prophesied about the Lord, what was prophesied about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how it was fulfilled in the life of God. And then, after that fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament about this wonderful gospel message, were witnessed by apostles, but were witnessed by those who followed Jesus Christ. After those witnesses went to the churches and preached to them and shared this good news of the gospel, remember these things and know, expect, anticipate that in the last days there are going to be scoffers. In the last days there will be those who simply listen to this gospel message, and they will scoff at you for it. They will scoff at you for it. And so I would expect that the first generation that heard this letter from Peter had this experience at times where this new, according to the world, this new religion or this new group of people was different and not heard of very well. And we can read testimonies of those that received the gospel message or those that scoffed after it. But I would also go so far as to say that this experience rings true to this day today as well. That those that encounter Christians, that those that you may encounter, that see your life, that perhaps by the grace of God hear you speak about this gospel message, some may scoff after you as well. Is that not true today? Look at the world's response to Christianity today, just for a moment. Look at the world's response to Christianity today. We can break down this view into many ways, but one of the ways that we see the world's view of Christianity today is this general response that we see perhaps in media or this general response that we see perhaps in the implicit ways that a lot of politics or legal decisions fall for or against Christian principles. But another way that we see the response to Christianity today and the gospel message that furthers Christianity is through our own personal conversations with people about the gospel, about the truth of God. Our own personal conversations with them. Because then we are there and we can ask questions and we can have discussions and we can ask people, what do you think about this? Are you aware that this is what the gospel says? And perhaps some may get into discussions about apologetics, structuring arguments that demonstrate the truth of God and how it's irrefutable in different ways. In those discussions, we also get a good idea of the world's response to the gospel. Some are racking their brains to find out or to recall the last time they had a discussion one-on-one with somebody about the gospel message in this format. And I'm not here to pronounce a judgment against somebody who's going through that experience. This is in your own mind and between yourself and myself and the Lord. But there is another experience where we see the world's response to Christianity today again. And that is the response to your testimony. The response to the way that you live your life. The Gospels call this a light that shines on others. This is another response. And perhaps some have been met with scoffing when they see a Christian or somebody, when they see a Christian behaving with godly behavior, making godly decisions, and there's just a need to scoff for some reason. There's a need to try to tear down the person in front of you. And perhaps it's to imply a point. Perhaps it's for defense. But the Apostle Peter says here, they walk after their own lusts. And they go further and they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Where is the evidence that this is true? Where's the justification for you living this life? Where's the justification for you telling me this gospel is true? It's real. Look at the clear evidence in the rest of the world. Look at the clear evidence that there is no creator coming back. Look at the clear evidence that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is an argument. This is an argument to undermine, an argument to refute the gospel message that you would bring to the world. What would you say to this person? What would you say to the person who refutes your gospel message? To the person who says, I don't see the evidence here. What would you say? What would you say to the man or the woman who scoffs against you? What would you say? Well, there's a commentary about this example here in verse that continues here. We can consider for the moment. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So there's a commentary, at least about this example here, in 2 Peter 3, that says that those that hold this position, those that respond to the truth in this way, they're ignorant, willingly ignorant of certain things. Willingly ignorant. And there's this point here that the Apostle Peter is getting at. They're willingly ignorant of this specific thing, that it is the Word of God. It is by the Word of God that these things exist. It is by the Word of God that the world exists and all of creation exists. And it is by the Word of God that creation is handled. It is by the Word of God that the earth was flooded. It is by the Word of God that when the earth was flooded and overflowed, that it perished. And by perish, it doesn't mean necessarily that something died, but it means as something, this word perish means that it fell apart. There's nothing to hold it together anymore. And so we speak about death in the body of a person. We say that they perish because their body simply doesn't keep life anymore. It lets go. And so it was by the Word of God that the world, being overflowed with water, perished. Nothing held it together anymore. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Perdition of ungodly men. Destruction of ungodly men. It is by that same word. And so this description in these verses speak about what men are willfully ignorant of. Now, ignorance we can consider as in a childish sense, where a child simply is ignorant of the next grade level's material because they haven't learned it yet. And indeed, certainly, many men are ignorant, and I don't mean to be demeaning in this way, but many men are ignorant of what the gospel says about the truth of God. Many men are ignorant in this way. But here it says, willfully, willingly are ignorant. In this example, willingly ignorant of these things, that all things exist because of the Word of God. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Men may be willfully ignorant of God's role in all of this existence, but the Apostle Peter returns our attention to the things that we need to be reminded of and the things we need to remember, and gives a commentary about God's perspective on these things, that to God, one day is as 1,000 years. That one day, yes, is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. So all of the events that we can consider over all of creation, the thousands of years since creation, since the Lord had created the world, all of these things are fresh and real in the mind of God. And so not only has he created all of these things, but they're vivid in his attention. So he sees the whole picture, so to speak, from the Garden of Eden to Revelation. He sees the entire picture, and it's clear and it's vivid in his mind. And as the God who created all of these things, not only does he see all these things that happened, but he has a view of these things, that the sins that were committed thousands of years ago, he has a view of these things. He hasn't forgotten about those sins that await judgment. He has a judgment for these things. And so the man or the woman who died in rebellion against God years ago, God has that in context. He sees that there's a judgment that awaits this man or this woman. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, loved ones, as he looks at the lives of every man and every woman who's ever lived in this tight, clear picture that he has of all things, as he considers the lives of every man and every woman who's ever lived, this is his mind towards judgment. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he's been forbearing. He's been forbearing. Again, the God, the Word that holds all things together, who in a moment of decision could let it all go, has not. He's been forbearing. He's waiting. You know, it's estimated, the most conservative estimate I could find was that about 107 billion people have lived on this earth. And this is by no means an accurate number. Nobody really knows how many people were alive before the flood of Noah. So it's hard to understand where that number would be. But so the most conservative number I could find was 107 billion people. And so the Lord, again, the Lord who to him 1,000 years are just like a day, this Lord who sees all of history and every mankind and every soul and keeps track of them at the same time and considers all those things, after considering all of these things, he says, more time. This earth, this creation that I hold by my word is going to have more time. To those that are outside of Christ this morning, the God of all creation, the God who holds all things together by his word, has decided to give you more time. After all the billions of people that have lived and died on this earth, he's decided to give you more time. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This morning is an opportunity to not fall in the category of those that are willfully ignorant of this truth about God. But loved ones, that the Apostle Peter didn't simply write this to remind those that do not know God, although this is a definite purpose here. But it's also to remind the Christians that there is more time. You see, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And so if you think about this comparison to a thief in the night, you do what you can to prepare your house, and you perhaps lock your doors and try to arrange your home in a way that's safe and take care of your belongings and so forth. But at the end of the day, that does not tell you when a thief is going to come and break into your home. At the end of the day, you simply don't know. And so this comparison of the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night is something that you simply don't know when that time will end. You simply don't know when that time is going to come. But in that time, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, it says in verse 10, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is a terrible in a biblical sense event where all things will simply dissolve and cease to exist. And it says the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And it seems scientifically that could be. Entropy in a moment. I don't know all the details of how this will work out, but at some point, regardless of what that might be, God is going to decide to simply let go. Stop. The very things that his word holds together are simply going to cease. It'll all be burned up. That moment, of course, will be too late to change anything. That moment will be a deciding moment in your life and mine. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing that all these things will be dissolved, at some point, seeing that God, the God who holds all things together, will make a decision at some point that all things will be dissolved, seeing that this is true, seeing that we are no longer willfully ignorant of this truth, what manner of persons ought we to be? So this is an interesting question when it says what manner of persons ought we to be. This speaks about speaks very much, I believe, about what our testimony is, what our testimony ends up being to other people in the world. Because our manner speaks much about the manner of our behavior. Our manner speaks much about the way that we express ourselves, the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that people see from us. You know, our brother shared this thought with us last year, I believe it was, and I thought it was very fitting. Everyone is going to be shining a light on other people around them. The question is, what are you shining on everyone? Whether you like it or not, whether you want to conceal yourself or not, at the end of the day, people are going to see your manner of behavior. People are going to see it. So what do they see? What do they see in you? Well, in verse number 11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" So this ought is a directive for us. What manner of persons ought we to be? For the Christian, I believe there are two things to consider here about what manner of persons we ought to be. In the context of this chapter, we have the impending end of the world, so to speak, and the apostle is encouraging us to account for the end of the world and the way that we behave. But if for those who are not outside of Christ, for those who are not in the family of God, for those who are outside of Christ, there's a number of different responses that people have to, again, the gospel message. Think back to what we considered at the beginning. How do people receive the gospel message from you? Some people try to say, well, that's okay for you. You live your way, I live my way, we'll go on in peace. Or some people try to say, I'm a Christian. Oh yes, I know God. I talk to him every day. If they are a Christian, they're blessed. If they're not a Christian, they've got a day of destruction waiting for them. Some people scoff and push you off and simply don't want to listen. They also have a day of destruction waiting for them. The truth is, in these moments, when we encounter someone who is in need of the gospel, when we encounter someone who is waiting for a day of judgment, when we encounter someone whose soul is crystal clear in the mind of God, and their need for salvation is crystal clear in the mind of God, God has placed us in that position in their life to try to be used to make a difference. This is part of our outward testimony. This mattered to the apostles, not only the apostles, of course, but this mattered to the apostles. And the apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, he spoke about his testimony, his outward testimony, because it was supposed to make a difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says of this about his ministry, his service in the gospel. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by unfeigned love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. This description of a life of service towards God, this description of what the extent of the commitment of, in the heart and in the life and in the testimony of these apostles was meaningful. Not only was it meaningful, it was supposed to be persuasive. This testimony was supposed to leave an lasting and a changing impact on the hearts of the Corinthian believers. Our heart is enlarged towards you. This is an outward testimony of godliness that is intended to affect people. Our outward testimony. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's talk for a moment about the inward part. The part of our lives that people don't see. We talked this morning about time alone with God to pray. The necessity, the need that we have to find time undistracted, uninterrupted, to come to the Lord and pray in sincerity to him. to acknowledge our dependence on him, to admit to the Lord the things about our heart that maybe aren't very pleasant or maybe need to be fixed, that the Lord really needs to change or to work on in us. This time where we are completely clear and transparent with the Lord about the condition of our hearts, that's a time, and that's a spiritually intimate experience that, you know, by design, nobody else really sees. And perhaps, certainly, at times, it's important for us to make ourselves vulnerable to some of the others around us, to perhaps identify with each other and encourage and find help with things in life. And I wouldn't want to detract from that at all. But I would like to say that there is an important need for us to find a time where we are completely vulnerable with the Lord, completely transparent with the Lord, and completely clear with him about what's on our hearts, about ourselves, and about the things that perhaps affect us, and about those that we love, those that are around us. And so perhaps in those close, intimate prayers in your life, you come to the Lord and you share with him about all of these things. And perhaps in those close, intimate prayers with the Lord, you share with him about a lot of things. And I pray that that is true. There's this element of honesty in that experience where we have no need. Suddenly the needs to manage a lot of the things in our life disappear because we submit ourselves and defer to him. And suddenly we don't have to defend ourselves anymore because we know and we're convinced of the love of God. And suddenly the many of the worries and perhaps even cares and concerns of life find some sense of peace or some sense of resolution. In verse number 14, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Before, we talked about the testimony that other people will find in us, this outward testimony. But now, being found of him, God himself, we are being found of somebody who's looking inside our hearts. And so take that prayer, take that spiritually intimate time of life where you're finally more vulnerable and perhaps even more honest than ever any other part of your life. Take the views that are expressed there and layer them over your testimony and see if they match, see if they are the same. Do you treat others the way that you pray for them in this spiritual prayer? Are you as humble about them in real life as you are humble about them when you pray? Do you tell God the same things about people that you tell other people? Do you judge the world with God the same way you judge the world with other people? The truth is, God sees both when he comes and finds us. When he does come and we are found, being found in peace, without spot and blameless, really requires this consistency and sincerity in all areas of our life. I pray for the grace to be found of him in this way. I pray for the grace to be found of him in complete sincerity, honesty, and truth in my testimony. I also pray for those that do not know the Lord this morning. He would like to come and find you. Verse 9 again said that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And take this token, take the fact that you're still here, that we still have our life and breath today, take this as a token of his goodwill, his grace towards you, to have that you have time to repent, that you have time to learn, that you have time to seek after him and seek after his will for your life. Take this the way he meant it, his forbearance. He's long-suffering. He's waiting with graciousness towards you.